Everyone okay if I keep wearing the paper tie? Is that a little too distracting? Or okay, maybe you need that. I want to say that I'm really encouraged that God just might be speaking to our church, Coast Hills, as a whole in the last few weeks here. This group of people, you, the ones that are wanting and willing to discover Jesus each new day and to follow Him and experience the kingdom of God's rule in our lives as we live out this kingdom life in our families, our places of work, recreation, schools, and ordinary places that we find ourselves in. When Peter, Wayne, and I were planning the sermon series, we couldn't have imagined what might take place in the ordinary lives of our church a few months ago as we were doing this. A few weeks ago, Peter was preaching, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I looked over at his desk and he still had his notes there. I was teaching a class and I saw that he was able to preach 5 days before he went into surgery. "You're happy even though you're needy." And he's recovering well. We chatted about that this morning already. Then last week we had Paul Wortman come and preach, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Paul, you did such a spectacular job at that. And it also happened to be Pentecost Sunday, where we're thankful for the Spirit and to celebrate the Spirit of God, the great Comforter. What a word for us as a church, especially in the midst of deep mourning that we as a church and Jeff and Heidi and their family are walking through. Paul, thanks for your words and how God added weight to the comfort and the challenge and to speak life into hard situations of in our midst and that we find ourselves in. And today we're going to try to unpack, "Blessed are the meek, humble, for they will inherit the earth." And as this word lands directly on the Hallmark holiday, Father's Day, although this scripture is for everyone, I wonder if dads, and I wonder if men, need to pay a bit more special attention today to what's being said this morning through the scripture. Seeing that we live in a society that's predominantly led and run by men, that rewards aggression and pushing to the top, we could probably say that history, and even maybe church history, has been predominantly dominated by angry alpha males. And so I wonder what God might be wanting to speak to us today on Father's Day with "Blessed are the meek." So I'm encouraged that months ago we decided to preach this sermon series, and we're hearing God speak to us in the everydayness of life. We didn't plan that. So we want to look at I like looking and reminding myself of the background of the Sermon on the Mount, the text that we're going to be looking at. Particularly, we're going to be looking at one, and then we're going to bounce around a few other verses. But in the Sermon on the Mount here, we have instructions on how to live and how life is to be lived out on this earth in light of this radical truth that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And it arrived actually in the person of Jesus. And this teaching holds out the invitation to us, not an entrance requirements, but an invitation to people that were hearing it, and also people, us here now, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in this reality, the Sermon on the Mount, the scriptures we're looking at in these next weeks and months to come that have been speaking to us in the last 3-4 weeks here, are the realistic, though ideal, model of the Christian life. And life that can only be lived out through the Spirit empowering us to do so. as we heard last week. As the chaos and the darkness and the pressures and the temptations of everyday ordinary life press into us and tempt us from all sides to live so differently than what Jesus is calling us to. The picture we need to remember here as we look at these Beatitudes, I believe, and especially as we look at Blessed are the Meek, is the picture found in Matthew 3. We don't have scripture for this, but Matthew 3, 16 and 17 at Jesus' baptism, where it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So we want to understand this Jesus who is God, who is inaugurating Jesus by opening the heavens and saying, here's heaven on earth now, is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out this heaven on earth, to be the kingdom come. And there's this amazing affirmation from the Father to his Son and saying, I love you so much. And then from there, what happens? Life happens. And Jesus is tempted and tested in the desert. Life, the devil, evil, presses in on him. And the evil one comes to tantalize him, to tempt him. But by the power of the Spirit living in him and living out the kingdom here on earth, Jesus continues. Jesus is able to walk through that. And he's continued. And he preaches and he calls people to himself and he heals the sick. And now in chapter 5, Jesus is teaching what it looks like to live out the kingdom here on earth. He's teaching, I wrote this phrase, that the radical ordinariness of the gospel. It's in the ordinary stuff that we can be radical believers. And how we're living in our hearts, but also to those around us. He's exemplifying a life that's empowered by the Spirit to live out this radical teaching, including the Sermon on the Mount. May God give us strength and mercy to do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, let us have a picture, especially on this Father's Day, of God blessing you, of God affirming who you are, speaking into your guts and who you are, that you love him, that he loves you, that Jesus, that we would understand that. We would understand that you were a recipient of the Holy Spirit to live that life out. And show us what that means according to this scripture here today. And how we could discover you today, afresh, anew. You'd speak something new in our life, that we wouldn't just be talking about this mission that we talk about at Coast Hills, but there would be something, we would discover you, Jesus, today. And that in that discovery of who you are, that we would follow you and live what you're calling us to do. In your name, amen. Let's read Matthew 5. And we're going to read the Matthew 5, 1 to 10. It should be up on screen. You know when it's not your Bible? It's kind of like, where in the world is that? Okay, here it is. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they are comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And our verse that we're looking at, the NLT call, NLT is says it's God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. The NIV and some other scriptures will say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek. And we want to understand what that means. So what? I was asking this question as I was preparing, but isn't it like the domineering, the aggressive, the harsh? The ones that attempt to dominate the earth and establish their own little kingdoms, aren't they the ones that inherit the earth? Jesus here is saying that the humble, the gentle, the meek inherit the earth. And here's a bit of a shift from the first two that we heard about, poor in spirit and those that are mourning, now, which was personal, things that are happening here. Now there's a bit of a shift to talk about, okay, some interpersonal things that are happening. The meek, another word would be gentle. And so Jesus is saying, meek, how we interact with people. He's saying to people who do not assert themselves, he's saying, people who don't assert themselves over others to advance their own causes, these are the people that are going to be blessed. But it doesn't always look that way in our culture. And so I want to quickly look at the definition of meek. And I'm hoping to get us to think about a phrase. But definition here, meek in Greek. And I'm not a Greek theologian, but I learned these words and they just helped me understand it. And so praus or prautis means gentle, mildness of spirit, power under control, submitted strength. Peter in his text to me says, I'm praying for you. And then it was like you know how when people text you and they're screaming at you because they're like put all caps and they're putting exclamation marks. And as you do it, you're like, ah, that hurts. But really, because you're reading it. But he was like, meek is power under control. And that was Peter's text to me. And I was gonna say, I know! I figured out the definition. I'm preaching on it. No. But it was just a good affirmation, right? And it's funny. I was getting angry. No, I'm joking. But we can do that, right? William Barclay says that meek is one of the most untranslatable words in the New Testament. Because there's so many different nuances of meek. So I love it that the youth pastor gets meek. So, power under control, submitted strength. And I want to look at that. And then I came up this phrase. I tried it with our life group. And they're like, yeah, it's good. It's a little corny, but it was good. Meek in Greek is not weak. Meek in Greek is not weak. It's not. And we think that it is. Right? Because sometimes we think, oh, well, especially those like of us that have played sports, or at any kind of level, or maybe a bit more competitive level, you're like, oh, how do I be meek, and what does that mean, and how does that work? And we live in this culture of aggression, and just look at the NFL, or maybe hockey, although there were some good series happening. They just score their goal, and they got out of the way, and it wasn't Boston playing. But there's this idea, meek in Greek is not weak. It's not a weakness. It's not something weak. It's not gentle. Doesn't mean a coward to be gentle. To be meek doesn't mean that you're a coward. Although the world is going to tell you that. And so we got to figure out, what does this mean as Jesus followers to be meek? If Jesus actually means what he says here, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit. If he's saying, if you want to live out the kingdom, well, I'm yelling. That's terrible. Don't be an angry pastor. I'm going to talk about that later. I'm just excited, okay? I'm excited. Because if Jesus is saying to us, if his words are actually true, if we actually want to discover who Jesus is, and we actually want to follow him, then we actually have to say, okay, what does this mean for us? And I'm hoping that we can scratch the surface a little bit so you can discover something new that you'd be willing to say, this is the person I want to follow. Because it can transform lives. Because this person in my life and the lives around me can transform lives. And would he transform our lives? Meek in Greek is not weak. Someone said earlier, he's like, I woke up this morning and I said, meek in Greek is not weak. Someone I told on our life group, which is awesome. So I'm hoping that stays in your head. But the meek, those who are quietly submit to God, who can bear insult and are silent or return a soft answer, who in their patience, they keep possession of their own souls, when maybe they're losing everything else. These meek ones are the happy ones in this world. And meekness promotes comfort and safety, and although this isn't a how-to sermon, I'm wondering if, going back to Jesus at his baptism, and it's Father's Day today, but Homeric wasn't around then, and so I wonder if Jesus on his baptism, him receiving this affirmation from the Father and understanding to the core and the guts of who he is, and that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk this out, I wonder if that is what sustained him to not only live this life, full life of healing, of preaching, of walking beside people, of comforting people. But during that Passion Week, I wonder if that is what allowed him to keep his own soul and would remain meek. Jesus is not a coward. Jesus walked in the midst of adversity, and he walked straight in the midst of it because he knew who he was. His arrest, floggings, the trial, soldiers, and others making fun and mockery of him, Jesus remains meek. He knows who he is. He knows in the core of who he is that he is loved by the Father, and through him the fullness of God will be displayed to the world. In fact, in Colossians it says, the Father was so pleased with Jesus that he decided to, I'm going to put my fullness in him. So if we want to know who God is, we look to his Son. And we look at the relationship between Father and Son and through the Holy Spirit. But if you want to understand who God is, you look at Jesus and you go, okay, he's meek. Okay, do I need some work then? What does that do for me? How does that work in my own life? Jesus is submitted. He has given all a power and authority, and yet he submits himself. Philippians 2. He's given all power and he submits himself to that. Power under control. Meekness. Jesus is willing to be submitted to the Father, the loving Father, the one who announces Jesus' coming by sending the Holy Spirit and declaring his allegiance with him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so I'm asking the question, who am I then? When I get my back up against the wall, or I'm getting angry, or I'm not so, then I think it begs the question, it's not the question, man, you are irritating me. It's more of, who am I? Who am I that I'm getting irritated by this person? What's happening inside of me that's causing me to be angry, which is the opposite of meek? It's not, man, that person's, man, Like, we've all been road rage. I almost caused something this morning. It's terrible. And then in the back of my head, I'm like, that would have been a great sermon illustration. No. It's terrible, but I didn't look. But then it was a long ways away. I pulled out, but then I was like, oh, and then I was like, I'm sorry. And the guy was really gracious. He just says, no problem, and which is a good thing. But we've all seen road rage, maybe been a part of it. I've got some stories, like it's crazy, nutty. Maybe some of you won't go there. I quick story. When I went to Bethany College, I only took my skates and stick and helmet because I wanted to give up playing hockey because I just turned into somebody else on the ice. I was like, I'm just giving that up. So I arrived, and student development had done their homework because they sent the captain of the hockey team and the captain of the volleyball team to come pick me up because they knew I played volleyball and hockey. And so the one guy's like, and they're really good friends now, one guy's like, okay, so where's the hockey gear? I'm like, I gave it up. He's like, no way. You can't give that up. I'm like, yeah, I can't give it up. I got to give it up. I just become an angry person. He goes, oh, we'll see. So he goes and he talks to the coach, who's this just amazing, amazing guy. He talks to me, has coffee with me, and he says to me, you're going to give up hockey because you get angry. I'm like, yeah, I got to give that up. He's like, now he's a bit invested too, right? Because he wants some more hockey players. But he says to me, who are you to say God can't work in the midst of you playing hockey so that you wouldn't be angry anymore? I'm like, what? I wanted the easy route, but just say, like, quite Mennonite, like, the world's over there. I'm not going to play hockey, right? Pick and choose my things, right? And so he had this conversation, and I was like, oh. He's like, okay, well, let's walk with each other in this. And so that year began my journey to understand that I don't have to be a main angry guy while I'm playing hockey. Who am I? It's not what's irritating me, but who am I? What's happening here? Do I understand that Jesus loves me and wants the best for me? There's a bunch of meek scriptures that we're looking that are there, and you can look that up. The point is that Jesus is actually asking us to be gentle. He's actually asking that. In a world of MMA, he's saying, "Would you do this?" And there's a bunch of scriptures there that we won't have time to look at. But the opposite of meekness is anger. I'm not sure, I don't think our scheduling is going to get to it. And so, but I look at it, and Jesus actually talks about anger a little bit later in Matthew 5. And he says this, in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 24. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, even if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And of course, and if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go reconcile with this person. Then come offer your sacrifice to God. And so what he's saying here, the opposite of meek is anger. And what do we do with that? And here are some of the Greek understanding of it. Thumos is rage, unrestrained fury. Revelation talks about that's like Satan. That's the emotion of Satan. And agnateo, much and grief put together, to be put so to the point of pain. Not wanting to cause someone else pain, but it's indignation, and you're almost absorbing the pain. And maybe that's a part of anger that you just go, oh, and yet you got to keep in check. And here, org, anger, wrath, emotion, judgment, punishment, it's God's domain and not ours. We don't even have a right to go there. And so with anger, here, sometimes, maybe in this translation of where we're looking, the translation of in Matthew 5:21-24, it might be more like remaining angry. Resenting might even be a better understanding of that. It's a kind of portable anger that you carry it, you put it in your pocket. You actually, maybe it's like you're traveling and you have those passport money things, and it's like it's underneath your shirt, close to your skin. You don't want anyone to see it, right? And you're kind of carrying it around like that, and you're wondering what's setting this person off all the time. Well, it might be holding on to something that you shouldn't be holding on to. It's not because his 3-year-old won't listen. I'm talking about myself now, right? It's because of something else. It's who am I? Somebody else is offending me. You're taking away my value. And I'm holding on to that. I'm like, why is that person doing this to me? And yet I'm maybe not understanding the value that God sees in me and what wants in my own life, that I'm loved, and I lose my soul in everything else that's pushed around me. And I forget who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm one who's loved and dearly loved. And Jesus loved me so much and loved all of us that he went to the point of death, that he submitted himself to give us life. And so this anger is, we're holding on to something. Like road rage happens not because like someone cut them off. It's because something else happened in their life, or they're not unsure of who they are. I'm saying they. It's me too in this. I realized that actually this weekend that I was carrying some anger. And it was great. I love the fact that when you're preaching, things hit home and you're like, phew. And I was hoping to see this person and I didn't. So I'm looking forward to this next couple of weeks of trying to track this person down. And just giving a big hug. And that's it. That's probably all I could do for now. But I felt a release this weekend, actually, as I'm doing this. And God's saying, you're holding this. It's so tight to your skin. People don't even see it. But they see it when something else triggers it. When other fuel is put to it because you have been secretly fanning that thing that should have been put out, but you're smoldering it, keeping it smoldering. So when other fuel is put there, it goes big. Would we be willing to let the love of Christ put that out? Don't let it linger. There's verses in Ephesians 4 where it says, in your anger, don't sin. And then sometimes we like to hold on. We like, okay, then I can be angry, but I just won't sin, right? So I'll just, like, instead of saying bad things, I'm just going to look at you weird, or I won't say it, or I'll talk to other people, or we kind of, but if you look at the scripture, it actually goes, it in Ephesians 4, it mirrors what's happening in Matthew 5:21-24. Get rid of it quickly. If you keep looking at the scripture in Ephesians 4, in your anger, don't sin, and then it says, get rid of it. So it doesn't necessarily, you can't be angry. You get angry, then what do you do with it after? And the question is, who am I? What am I doing here? Would we be people that are meek and not angry? There's a interesting thing that I found in on a Livestrong website about the effects of angry fathers on children on Father's Day. And I thought, it's too depressing. You can look it up yourself. But, you know, it causes fear, anxiety, low self-esteem, and you can produce angry people, angry children in that way. And I wonder again, we as men, it's for everyone, okay? But in particular on this day, we as men, potential fathers or fathers, would we be quick to hear Jesus saying, would you be meek? Would you understand my love for you? Would you accept my love for you? Would you, like Paul said last week, would you sit quietly and wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you? Would you realize that I want to walk with you And so as I'm following Jesus, I'm not just doing what he says, I'm actually allowing the Spirit to empower me. And I'm discovering who he is in my life that I can actually follow him properly and in a way that is giving life to those around me. For they will inherit the earth. Good news. Didn't have a lot of time to figure that one out. But I will say a couple things here. Notice that the inheritance is something given, not taken away. In aggression, you know, wars are fought for land. See what's happening in Ukraine with Russia. And things are coming and possessing and taking. And yet, those that are meek, it's given to you. And I wonder if part of the inheritance here on earth is that as a meek person, you're receiving, you're not allowing that anger to bottle you up, and you're actually receiving the goodness of the kingdom of God to live out who you are right now, here and now. I wonder if it's heaven and earth colliding in that inheritance. And the goodness comes in relationships. The goodness comes in, the inheritance comes in people looking, going, how, what? That's so different than our culture. Maybe what Jesus is saying, that even now we experience heaven on earth as we're meek. We don't necessarily have to wait till we kick the bucket to experience heaven. We can have heaven and earth collide now in our lives. What's our response as people that are discovering and follow Jesus? I want to ask the question, who am I? Who does God see me to be? Is my strength and power, is it submitted to who God is? Jesus' power was. Why do I think that I should be any different? The one who holds all power, that was given all power, was submitted. As we look to Jesus to become more real, both as Lord and who provides us power to live out this wonderful life that he offers us as an example, would we be submit ourselves to him this week? And would we be excited to see of the inheritance that might be ours in the, as this kingdom come and as we live this gospel out in our lives? It's a beautiful thing. Praise God for the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. I want to encourage us as we pray just to open our hands. It's a posture of receiving, but it's also a posture of giving. When you give a gift, your hands are usually open. When you receive a gift, your hands are usually open. If they're closed, the gift falls through your hands, in your arms. And so I want to have us open our hands as a posture of receiving this love of who God is in our lives. But also, for some of us, what I've experienced this week is that where I had to open my hands and say, God, I give this to you. Maybe we actually, in opening our hands, we have to tuck down, grab what we've been holding tight to ourselves, this anger, and giving that to God in that way. So pray with me. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the fact that you're wanting and you have a posture of love and care towards us. Lord, we want to receive that. And in the midst of that love, discovering who you are, Jesus, we say we want to follow you. We want to understand what it means to be meek. We want to know that. We understand that it's not being a coward. It's not being weak. But it's walking where you've walked. As we discover your goodness, Jesus, would you continue to allow us to follow you? And as we do so, may we give these things up to you that we're holding on to that are not helping us. We give up anger to you and rage, and we give up the understanding of maybe what other people think of who we are. May we receive who you are in our lives. And would we receive the kingdom in our life that we'd be looking forward to what the great inheritance that we have this week, next month, in the lives of people around us, that people would see and understand the gospel. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.